book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, excuse me. And we're going to be looking into the first chapter of 2 Timothy here in just a little bit. A short time ago, not too long ago, I guess it was a week and a half ago now, it was the last Sunday, the fifth Sunday of September. God worked out that afternoon, I believe, to present to us some much-needed exhortation in the afternoon session, if you were here. The afternoon messages, one of them titled, I believe it was, Between God and His Grace, and then the other one, Our Own Worst Enemy. Both messages actually coming out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I believe that it was important at the time, and I believe it's important tonight, that we have that kind of an exhortative reminder on a regular basis, exhorting us to be careful of how we're behaving, be careful of what we're doing in life, because our testimony depends on it, our joy depends on it, the effectiveness that we might have for God depends on that. And so we need to be reminded every now and then and exhorted so that we can stay in the right attitude about ourselves before a holy and a just God. So that we can stay in a right attitude. We need to be exhorted, warned, beware, be careful how we conduct ourselves. Now that's not to say that we should be with that kind of exhortation, you know, oh, I messed up here and I did this wrong and, you know, oh, God's really been working on me about this. It's not to say that we ought to be a whole drove or a whole herd, if you will, of Eeyore-type Christians. Now, I'm invoking some character names, but we should not be the Eeyore type of Christian walking around with the, what's the point of trying? I'm just going to fail again. Right? I mean, isn't that what Eeyore is, kind of what he's all about? What's the point of going back to God and asking for forgiveness? Because tomorrow I'm going to have to do it again. So we don't need to be that way. What we need, however, is to always maintain an honest and a true and a right assessment of ourselves and where we are. It is important so that our, as Jeremiah reminds us, our deceitful, our desperately wicked, carnal heart's nature stays in subjection to Christ as the Bible instructs. It's important to look into the mirror of God's Word to see where we are, so that we know where we need to go. Without that kind of exhortation, we'll generally get ourselves all comforted. We'll generally get ourselves complacent. If we're not told that we're not right, then we'll naturally start feeling like, well, I'm doing okay. So this Christian life, my spiritual walk must be all right because nothing's going wrong. I'm not being exhorted. I'm not being, you know, told that I need to improve here or there. We're just going to comfort ourselves. And, well, friends, that's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be comfortable with where we are before a righteous God. We should not necessarily become complacent and comfortable with what we've always been doing. Where we're at today, we're just fine. I don't need to do anything else. I'm good. God is fine. He's doing His thing. I'll do mine. No, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So tonight, by God's grace, and frankly, by God's provision, I want to continue a little study of exhortation, but I also want to look at this as an encouragement. Because, well, our journey of life is really not over yet. And I don't know about you, anybody else need God's help every day? I do. And so let's look at the 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting, find your way down to verse number 6. Follow along as we get started there. Timothy writes here, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, tonight as, Lord, we look into your word, Father, won't you open our hearts and open our minds and, Lord, make us malleable. Lord, make us receptive to hear what you have for us tonight in this way of, Lord, considering that it's you that keeps us if we will allow and if we don't go astray. Father, I want you to guide and direct tonight. Fill me with your spirit. May the words spoken tonight be only that which you would have. Lord, give us the understanding. Accomplish your will here, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled the message, I don't know if you caught it in the songs or a little bit of a theme going through all the songs tonight, I've titled the message, Able to Keep You. And now that you've heard that, oh yeah, now I get it for all the songs, right? Able to Keep You. Verse number 12, obviously, is our key verse, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, that's talking about him keeping what I've committed to him, not him keeping me. We're going to get to that. Thank you for pointing that out. I'd like to start tonight with a little excerpt from a devotional that I read on a regular basis. It's the devotional morning and evening by Charles Spurgeon. It was this morning's devotion, actually. It says, in some sense, the path to heaven is very safe, but in other respects, there is no road so dangerous. It is beset with difficulties. One false step, oh, and how easy it is to take that if grace be absent. One false step and down we go. What a slippery path is that which some of us have to tread. How many times have we to exclaim with the psalmist Asaph, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. That's Psalm 73 in verse number 2. He goes on to say this. He says, think how prone we are to sin. How apt we are to choose danger. How strong our tendency to cast ourselves down. And these reflections will make us sing more sweetly than we have ever done. Glory be to him who is able to keep us from falling. We have many foes who try to push us down. The road is rough and we are weak. But in addition to this, enemies lurk in ambush, who rush out when we least expect them, and they labor to trip us up or to hurl us down the nearest precipice. What is a precipice? Well, it's like a cliff. It's a big, tall cliff. You throw you over the edge and you're done. Enemies waiting to trip us up or to hurl us down the nearest precipice. This is simply a reminder that there are really two parts in every single day that we have to fight against. There are two separate battlefronts, if you will. First, as Asaph recorded in Psalm 73, we read just a minute ago, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You see, on one front, we are to constantly strive against our own fleshly nature, our own desires, the things that our flesh and our carnal nature want to do. We have to strive against it. As was mentioned in that afternoon session, we are, at times, our own worst enemy. Because it's our flesh that wants to do what it wants to do, and we have to strive against it. It is that thought of being our own worst enemy. How many times have we given in to that smallest temptation, or maybe a greater temptation? How many times have we given in to it and soon realized, boy, we were wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Why did I say that? Why did I react? He was just trying to get to work. He pulled out. He had an opportunity. He pulled out in front of me. I yelled at him. He couldn't even hear me, but I yelled at him. Why did I do that? I mean, it's a silly thing, but we all do that. There are things that Satan and or our flesh will tempt us to do and will give in without thinking. Oh, what a bonehead am I? You've never had those thoughts, right? All right, good. It's just me, and that's good. It is in that very moment when we realize that we are wrong that we must not become that defeatist known as Eeyore. Because frankly, that defeatist attitude is authored by the devil himself to rob us of our joy in Christ. Get it? The defeatist attitude of I'll never be anything worth anything is designed by Satan to rob us of the very joy that we ought to have in Christ. Now let me be clear. There is nothing inherently wrong or evil in the Winnie the Pooh stories or in the characters. Now before somebody out there, I don't know, maybe somebody watching decides and says, I just said that Winnie the Pooh is of the devil himself. That's not what I said. The defeatist attitude that we cop sometimes to say that I'm never going to be any good, I'm always going to fail, what's the point of trying? That is the attitude that Satan has authored to take away from our service to God, from our joy in Christ. And that's what we have to strive against. Rather, when we do slip, when we do give in to that fleshly desire, to that fleshly temptation, we must very quickly come back to the only source of truth. There it is. The only source of truth. And we must find our remedy right there. We can't find the remedy by going back and, oh, you know, I'm sorry, I did that. We should do that. We should apologize if we've done something wrong to somebody. We should do that. Please forgive me. Yes, but that's not our final remedy. Our final remedy is we have to go back to the Word of God and get back right with God before we can move forward in our relationship or in our service. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." Because the just man comes back to God, comes back to the Word of God and finds the remedy. How? Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus talks about here, if he, talking about a brother, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, Jesus says, thou shalt forgive him. Now, why do I bring those things up? Well, because it's a forgiveness principle that Peter also received instruction for when Jesus said in Matthew 18, 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. As we know, God really doesn't put a limit. There is no real magic number on how many times you ought to forgive someone or how many times God will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, plural, not if we confess our 1,237 sins from this year, no, or from next year, or from 10 years ago, it just says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our, oh, it's the very same word, sins. In all its plurality. In fact, you know as well as I do, so complete is God's desire to forgive that he gave us his only begotten Son so that he could suffer and die in our place to provide a way of forgiveness. So complete is God's desire to forgive and to restore us that Jesus Christ came lived a perfect life, and willingly stepped into our place, taking all of our sin upon himself, crucifying it on the cross. Now there's a second battlefront. So that was the first. The first one, we have to battle ourselves. Asaph said, my feet are almost gone, my steps I have nigh well slipped. There's a second one, and that is the enemy. We read a moment ago, we have many foes who try to push us down. That's enemies lurking to ambush us, who rush out when we least expect them and labor to trip us up or to hurl us down the nearest precipice or cliff or hazardous situation. Well, this really shouldn't ever be a surprise to us. Is anybody ever surprised when somebody comes along and wants to take down your testimony? Does it surprise you? It shouldn't. Because the Bible tells us all throughout the Bible that we are going to suffer persecution, and the enemy is always going to be looking out to devour us. It's not news to us. All throughout the Scripture we're told, and we're taught throughout all of our growth in grace, in the grace of God, that there is an enemy with many helpers who do nothing but try to prevent souls from coming to salvation in Christ. Or they tried to prevent any child of God from being an effective witness and have an effective testimony. Because if we have an effective witness and testimony, we just might be the example that someone says, I want what they've got. Tell me all about it. And you say, it's Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want us to be able to talk to anybody about what God has done in our lives. Our enemy is always looking to destroy us. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. We will be back here in 2 Timothy. But 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter. See, Pastor, you're rubbing off on me. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. There it is. Looking in the first two verses to begin. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Now jump with me down to verse number 17, if you would, please. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Wow. He just told us we got to look out, because the enemy is going to come and try to lead us away so that we fall from our testimony, from our steadfastness, from our walk with God. The enemy is going to try to destroy us. Back in verses 1 and 2, it said, you know, it said, which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. That sounds just a whole lot like what we read back there in 2 Timothy about I stir up your remembrance. You see, the exhortative messages that we hear when we come to church are not just to step on our toes and make us feel bad. They are to help us remember who we are, a sinner but saved by grace of God. But we are still a carnal being before a holy and a just God that cannot coexist with the sin that we commit from time to time. But the good news, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then it goes on and says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it says in verse 17 again, it says, where am I here? This page. Verse 17, once again, he says, there, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your... What is that error of the wicked? What is the error of the wicked? Well, it's certainly, I don't believe it's inclusive of any of the thou shalt nots that are in the Bible. Those are cut and dried. Those are clear. I think the error of the wicked that he's talking about here, I believe, is really matters of false doctrines. It's matters of interpreted passages. Remember that we're told and we're taught that the Bible is not for any private interpretation. The Bible will interpret itself. We can't take things out of context and make them fit our agenda and have them be right with God. So what he's talking about, the error of the wicked, is the false doctrines. Scripture calls out categorically what we should be wary of. Remember at verse 17, it said, beware. And our text says, beware. As directly as Jesus spoke to his disciples, God recorded for our personal application the very things that he called out that we are to be aware of. In the New Testament, as I researched through this a little bit, the word beware shows up, including in this verse 17, but it shows up 14 verses. 14 just in the New Testament. There's a whole bunch more in the Old Testament about what we are to beware of. And categorically, Jesus says this. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew chapter 10, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Then in Matthew, chapter 16, and Mark chapter 8, and Mark chapter 12, and Luke chapter 12, six more times in those Gospels, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He talks in Matthew 16 again, down in verse 11, how is it that you did not understand that I spake not concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He goes on, he says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. See, so he's expanding that. So it's not just the Pharisees, it's not just the religious leaders, it's leaders in the, call it the free world as well. It's those people of authority that think that they can exert their authority over you and say, because I'm an authority, you need to listen to what I tell you to do, whether it's right or wrong. You got to listen just because it's... No, he said, beware of that. He goes on, he says in Luke chapter 12, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Beware of the scribes, he says in Luke chapter 20, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats of the synagogue and the chief rooms at the feast. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you in Acts chapter 13, which is spoken of in the prophets. So you see, he ties in all of the Old Testament bewares right here as well. He says, beware what's spoken in the prophets. Philippians 3:2 says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What is that? I had to look that up. I didn't know what that was. You know what the concision is? That's the Old Testament ritual of circumcision, which was done merely as a seal of the covenant in the Old Testament. But because of Jesus Christ, that covenant is already sealed. There is no longer a need for that rite of circumcision in terms of our being sealed in the covenant of God. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, because some will still try to use that as their only means of saying, well, I'm right and you're not. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, there's a whole bunch of bewares in the New Testament and throughout Scripture. I think God's telling us it's pretty important. Pretty important. We've got to watch out. Now, with all of these things that we are to be wary of, that might seem a little overwhelming. Well, as a matter of fact, it might seem quite overwhelming. I've got to watch out for this. I've got to watch out for covetousness. I've got to watch out for this. How do I keep it the whole straight? That's overwhelming. All of these dangers that we have to keep away from. But consider, if you will, this. Consider that not having anything or anyone to help you, consider that having nothing to shield you, having nothing to defend you against any of those, that's the more scary plight. And that, my friends, is the experience and the plight of the unsaved. They have no hope. They have no shield from those things. They have no truth to go back to find the remedy within. So while it might seem overwhelming to us, rejoice in the fact that God has loved us enough to record for us the remedy for all of those situations. Turn back with me, if you would, back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, once again, verse 6, talks about the gift of God. Verses 6 through 9, once again, very quickly, says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Now, what is the gift of God? Stir up the gift of God. What do you remember from Scripture is the gift of God? Salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. Faith. Faith is a gift from God. Now, in this particular context, as I looked it up, there is a dual meaning to this word gift. The gift of God. It is, first and foremost, our salvation. But it is also, in this very same context, the gift or a spiritual gift that might be imparted to us by God. So it has both sides. It has both meanings. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 says faith is the gift of God. Strong's Concordance gives both meanings. So our first priority, based on our text here tonight, our first priority is to be reminded, put thee in remembrance. To do what? To stir up the gift of God. To stir up our salvation. To rekindle the fire of our faith in Christ. In other words, before you head out the door every morning or evening or whatever time you want to go out the door, before you head out, spend some time with God to rekindle His fire in you. Whether it's time in prayer or whether it's time in His Word, spend it with God so that He can rekindle your faith and reignite the fires in your salvation. Remember the joy. Remember what God has done for you. Remember how much God loves you because Jesus Christ came and died for you and for me personally. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says it this way, "Draw nigh unto God," and what's the result? God will draw nigh unto you. Secondly, our priority is that we do not need to worry and fret because God has given us the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. That's what it says right here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear in verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's word for word. And because, as Timothy writes, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day in verse 12. What is it that we have committed to God? Ourselves. Our lives. If we've asked Christ to save us, we've committed our lives to God. And God is not going to drop the ball. He's not going to drop us. God will keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And finally, Jude. The book of Jude, verse 24, states that God is able to keep us from falling. That's what this whole message tonight is about. God is able to keep us from falling. However, we have a part in that. God is able to keep us from falling. I don't find in Scripture where, Pastor, correct me please if I'm wrong, I don't find in Scripture where it says that God will prevent us from falling. God is able to uphold us. God is able to prevent us from falling. God is able if we follow the instructions that God has given us to draw close to Him. He'll draw nigh to us. He'll shroud us under His wings. He will protect us. But as soon as we step out from under that protection, we have put ourselves in a very dangerous place where we can fall. Look with me also in our last two verses, and we close with this. The last two verses of our text, verses 13 and 14. These are the instructions. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. How do we keep something by the Holy Ghost? Well, we better be close. We better be close enough and in close enough relation that we are not hindering the Holy Spirit from working in us to help us and to prevent us. Because if we are pushing that Holy Spirit off into a little corner, get back. Don't bug my conscience right now. I want to do this. And the Holy Spirit can't help us. We have to be willing. It says, hold fast. Don't walk away from it. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. God is able. He is able to keep you, and He's able to keep me. But we have to be right there for Him to do it. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, it is Wednesday night. And I think most everybody probably had their prayer card. If not, let us know. We'll make sure that we get you one.